Today we're beginning to look at the book of Deuteronomy. What do you know about Deuteronomy already? Anything? There's whisperings. What do you think of when you think of Deuteronomy? Yeah, getting ready to go into the new land, the promised land. Yep. It's good. It's book number 5 in the Bible. And the first 5, often called the Torah or Pentateuch, that funny word that I don't know how to say properly. And they're the books of Moses. And Deuteronomy sums up and concludes the Pentateuch, the Torah, which is the foundational books of the Old Testament. Now, Joshua takes over as leader after Moses, and a big part of Deuteronomy is the handover from Moses to Joshua, who's going to be the new leader. But he's not a leader like Moses, because Moses is the one who brought the law and established the foundation of God's people in these 5 books. And so Joshua doesn't lead by bringing God's word. He doesn't lead directly in the way that Moses did. Joshua and all those after him lead by deferring back to what Moses said. So Moses establishes the nation of Israel, and the first 5 books of the Bible establish and provide the foundation for the nation of Israel, which is important for us to understand. Here in Deuteronomy, one of the things we'll see right at the outset is how exclusive God is, that he is the Lord and there is no other. And as the Israelites prepare to go into the land, that's what they need to take with them. Because as they go into the land and encounter the other nations and all that goes on, they need to remember that Yahweh, their God, is the true God, and they need to live his way in the land when they're tempted to go all sorts of different directions. And the same is true for us today. There are many different religions, philosophies, ideas about life floating around there about what's important. But we need to remember that our Lord is God. Over all the earth, there is no other. And so, in the midst of the details of life, we need to live his way and remember that he is God and there is no other. Here we have the Israelites standing on the brink, and I have some slides. If you just put up the first picture, this is a picture of us in that we took in Norway. But if you can imagine the Israelites with Moses making this final speech as they look over to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, you can imagine the excitement that they had. This is the people that have been wandering the desert 40 years waiting to take up this promise of God. This is the Israelites who were promised the land way, way, way back, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier through Abraham, their forefather. And now, finally, they're about to take hold of these promises and go into the land. And so it would have been an exciting occasion as Moses spoke to them and made this final speech to his people in the book of Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible with you, and let me encourage you to have your Bible with you, or if you don't, open up one of the pew Bibles and have a look at the opening verse of Deuteronomy. It says, "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." That's where they are. And in verse 3, we see that it's the 40th year. They're measuring time from the Exodus and the giving of the law. That's the establishment of the nation of Israel. And so it's the way they mark time. And it's now the 40th year since they left Egypt. Let's take a little bit of a look on the map. So we'll see a map pop up on the screen, hopefully, if I've done things properly. And as we look up there, key verse that I want to draw to us. There is the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. And then we'll see a map coming up next. Maybe the next one. I haven't done this in a very good order. Now, if you've got good eyes, you can see a red dot That red dot, as you probably know, is Egypt. And the land of Goshen was in the north of Egypt where they were held in slavery. But they escaped from there and they went down south. But then they got stuck in the river, that wide body of water in between the red and the yellow. And they crossed over in dramatic fashion. And then the yellow marks the supposed location of Mount Sinai. There's quite a bit of conjecture over where Sinai really is, where they received the law. And then after that, they did a whole lot of wandering and eventually headed up to the Red Square, which is the location of that promised land, which we'll hone in on a little bit later. But chapter 1 recounts when they moved from Mount Sinai after receiving the law, where the leaders were appointed and spies were sent out into that Red Square, the promised land, to spy it out and prepare for them to go and take over. But you will remember that when the spies came back, they spoke about really big and scary people. A great land, but I don't know if we can really do this. And the Israelites failed to go in and take the land because they didn't trust that God would be able to bring them the victory. And then, like a tragic comedy, they decide that after they get rebuked for not going in and told, now you're not going to go there, you're going to wander in the desert, then they try to go in and take the victory foolishly, and they get totally run down and many of them killed, and they resign themselves then and realize that they've done the wrong thing. And so that whole generation, all those fighting men who failed to trust God when they initially had the opportunity to go in and take the promised land, well, they all died out over these 40 years in the desert. And now, as Moses speaks, he's speaking to the next generation, those children of the parents who didn't trust God, and giving and speaking to them, reminding them of the history so they don't make those mistakes of the past. How often do we neglect to value our history and so make the same mistakes over and over again? And Deuteronomy, Moses wants to remind them of what has happened before to help them take a hold of this opportunity to enter the promised land and trust God and remember that he will bring. In the first half of chapter 2, we see how God had them tiptoe around a few nations that God didn't want to give them victory over. He said to them in chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, you're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even to put your foot on. And so they need to be careful. This is not a land that God has given them. And there's two other nations that they tiptoe past as well, who God has given the land, and not to the Israelites, but to the Edomites and the Moabites. And this is a subtle little reminder. God is not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole world. He gives and he takes away to whomever he pleases. So let's have a look again on the map as we zoom in, and we might need to jump too forward with this one. So we're going to zoom in on that little square, hopefully. So there you see the promise, the river Jordan, with the seas at the top and the bottom. And on the left is largely the promised land, but on the right we're going to zoom in again and see the journey that the Israelites took. Zoom in on that red square, and we'll see the journey that the Israelites took. If you do one more. So you can see the green line marks their entry up from the desert and up into the promised land. And if you look carefully, you can see Edom written sideways, the land of the Edomites that they tiptoed through, the land of the Moabites that they tiptoed through on their way. And you can see there that finally God asks them to engage in battle, and he gives them victory over Sihon. And you can see at Jahaz there, a little squiggly line. That's where the battle against Sihon happens, and they take over that land. And then later in that chapter, we see also described that they're going to have victory against Og, the king of Bashan. So I'll just read from chapter 2, verse 22 to give you a bit of a picture. "See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven." And so if we go to the next slide, we'll see... I've stuffed these slides up. Go to the next one again. Then we'll see the in between those two red lines is the land east of the Jordan that they were given victory over. The king of Sihon and the king of Og, they conquer, and they conquer all of those lands and a dozen walled cities. And it's a great victory that God gives the Israelites to the lands east of the Jordan. And that has already happened. But now they've come back down and they're ready to cross over west to the other side of the Jordan, which is where the bulk of that promised land is. About 2.5 of the 12 tribes have been allocated land east of the Jordan, and they have their land. It's been secured. But Moses says to them, you're not to settle down with your families yet. Your wives and children, they can start to establish the place, but the men have to come over with the rest of the tribes to help with the conquering of the west of the Jordan before and until the whole nation has their land secured. You're not to settle down with your families back east of the Jordan. And so this is what's going on. And part of what's happening also is Moses handing over to Joshua, confident because of the victories God has already given them that he will and fulfill the promises he made to give them this land way back to Abraham. So chapter 3, verse 21, "At that time," Moses says, "I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." And so as they prepare to go into the promised land, the important thing was for them to trust that God would give them the victory. Not be fearful or anxious or worried about their own ability to get the victory, because God was granting it to them. This is what he had promised them. In chapter 4, after Moses seems to have finished this little sum up of what's happened in the last 40 years, he then wants to draw to their attention how important it is to live God's way in the land. So chapter 4, verse 1, which Charlie read to us earlier, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." In essence, he wants them to hear and obey the commands God has given them. God has spoken, and they need to respond in trust and obedience. God's word determines how people are to live. In verse 2, they're not to add to or subtract from it. God's word stands, and it needs to be revered and respected. It's very tempting for us to decide which parts of the Bible we'll take and which parts we might leave behind because they're a bit too difficult. But we need to remember, cultures come and cultures go, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Moses gives two primary reasons that they should revere and obey the commands of God. Firstly, he says, and this is where he starts, you should follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession. There'll be good outcomes for you. This is how you will flourish and prosper, by obeying God's word, because it's the right way to live. God's commands, they're not a bunch of arbitrary hoops for us to jump through to test our faithfulness. They're a blueprint for how to live well in this world that God has made. They're the way to make the most out of life. And we've seen that time and again, both in Israel's history, but also in more recent history. We've seen it as the Christian West came to power and prospered over the past few centuries. We've seen it as business and corporate thinking comes around to see that what the Bible says about integrity in relationships and trust actually do make for good management strategies. We see it all over the place. We should trust God and know that his way is the best way to live. sometimes we won't understand why God's word says something. And at those times, we need to trust that he knows best and live his way. At the Israelites' first attempt at entering the promised land, they saw the big scary enemies and thought, I know God is telling us that he'll bring us the victory, but we can see this, and so we're a bit afraid and we're not going to do what he's told us. Because as we look around us, we don't see how that's going to work. And that did not work out well for them. There are many times when we find it hard to see that God's word is true and good for us. Many times we find it hard to put it into practice. Our culture tells us that two people that love what's needed for sex and relationships. But God tells us to uphold marriage, heterosexual lifelong marriage. Our temptation is often to put ourselves first, to store up money and possessions that will give us happiness. But God says, do not store up treasures on earth, but be generous to others. Our community demands that everyone has choice and the individual should do whatever. But God tells us to uphold the sanctity of life and love both mother and unborn child as those made in God, the image of God, and with rights to life. We won't always agree or be able to see why God tells us to live a certain way, but we must trust that he knows best if we're to live well in the land that God has given us, just as the Israelites are being challenged to do. So the first reason God encourages them to live God's way is because it works, and you'll prosper and flourish if you do so. You'll live in the land. The second reason Moses gives is to show the nations how great God is. If you have a look at verses 6 to 8 of chapter 4 here, observe these carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? God hadn't forgotten the nations around about. In Genesis 12, when he sets his eye on Israel and through Abraham sets about to establish a particular people for him, it's not completely to the neglect of the rest of the nations. He says to Abraham, blessing will come through you to the whole world. And he always has an eye on the whole world. Ultimately, that blessing will come through Christ. But here we see that the Israelites were to be a lantern, a light shining out to the nations, who were to see God's goodness and be attracted and drawn to him by the way the Israelites lived, by the goodness of their laws and their life together. So God's deliberate intention is that the nations would be drawn to him through his people. And the same is true today. Jesus said we should be known by our love for one another as God's people. So many people become Christians or attracted to God and his church through the love that they see amongst God's people. Interaction as they come to see that the body of Christ loves and lives well together. We don't always do that well, but this is what God has set out, that we should live well as God's people, and that to want to know us and know him. Two things have happened here to show the absolute exclusivity of the Lord God. God has acted to save his people. In Exodus from Egypt, he's taken them for himself, one nation out of another nation, with his great and awesome deeds. It's God who gives the victory. It's God who decides who will live where and not. And secondly, God has spoken. We're not left to interpret God's actions for ourselves, but he's spoken clearly and decisively and told us how to live well in the world for our benefit and that others might also see his glory. So we need to trust and obey the promises of our great God. As Peter says in Acts 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So the Israelites and us are challenged to live in the land obedient to God, recognizing that he is the Lord and there is no other. As they go into that land, things are going to get much better for the Israelites. They're going to settle down and have crops. They're not going to be reliant on the manna falling from heaven. They're going to have children set up, wonderful things. And as they do, it's going to be easy for them to just start to enjoy these luxuries of life and forget God. Forget that he's the one who brought them there and has given them everything they have. And that's the same for us. We can easily forget that all these wonderful things we enjoy in life, and we should enjoy them, are good gifts from our Heavenly Father. We can easily neglect him and be taken up instead with them, the gifts, instead of him, the gift giver. So let me finish it with verses 39 and 40 as we're reminded who God is and who we are and how we ought to live his way. Verse 39. In heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. We need to keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you are our mighty God and Creator, and you are in charge of all. Help us to recognize and give thanks to you. Help us to strive to live your way, to trust that you know best, and to bring honor to your name by the way that we live in front of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.